Me please to Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah. I'll give you a good 10 minutes to turn there. It's nestled right in the toward the end of the Minor Prophets, Zephaniah, three long chapters. It's good to be back with y'all this morning. Jessica and I stayed in Shepherdsville last night, and I got to wake up and see some of the leaves changing and have a cup of coffee out in the cool fall air, and oh, it was just beautiful. I love this time of year, and it's great to be in Kentucky. I know Connie Adams tells me that all of God's creation is beautiful, but God smiled whenever He made Kentucky. And so it's good to be with y'all this morning. What I want to do this morning is go into the book of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah is probably not a prophet that we spend a lot of time on. He oftentimes, because I think of his short length, is overlooked a little bit. And what I want to do, especially in the book of Zephaniah, is I want to try to accomplish this objective right here. I want us to hear Zephaniah and his message. I want us to hear it. Now, Chris's song that he sang right before complements really well this aspect of looking upon Jesus, right? So there's a lot of different circumstances in life. There's various contexts of life that when we see them, they remind us of God. They remind us of creation. And that we in our mind's eye can see the cross. We see the death of Jesus. In the book of Zephaniah, though, the prophets has a great emphasis on this concept of noise and hearing. And I think there's a lot of spiritual implications we can gain from looking at these different noises and what the prophet tells the people to hear. So this morning, I typically ask you to take out your Bibles and read along. I'm going to ask you to listen along. So let's listen to the prophet, listen to his message, and hear what he has to say. Now, the prophet Zephaniah is really during an interesting time of Israel's history. We read in chapter 1 and verse 1, that the word of the Lord, that is Yahweh, that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So this was a time of Josiah's reign, and you'll remember with me, this is a time of national cleansing, but continued spiritual corruption. So whenever we go into the book of Zephaniah, we're going to read that there's a lot going wrong in the nation. But if you read in 2 Chronicles 34, 35, where Josiah is, it really seems to be a pretty good time. I mean, Josiah, he finds the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy, and he gets it out, and he wants them to return to the principles. He wants to restore the temple. He wants them to restore the nation. And there seems to be a lot of things that are going right in the nation, but we're going to find out in Zephaniah, there's still spiritual corruption. They're correcting the temple. They're correcting a lot of the practices, but the inner heart of man is still corrupt. This is just a very brief outline of the book. Chapter 1 deals with the day of the Lord, this day of judgment within Judah. Chapter 2 deals with the day of the Lord in the world. Chapter 3 then looks at this restoration. It's going to talk first of all about the judgment in Jerusalem and then finish with the spiritual restoration. Now for the sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole book. We're going to really focus on chapter 1 and the latter part of chapter 3. Chapter 2 has a lot of great images and a lot of great noises accompanied with it. But because of its international reach, we're really going to focus our attention this morning on chapter 1 and chapter 3. But let's go ahead and get into the book. So as we get into chapter 1, the main aspect again of chapter 1 is that God's judgment is coming upon Judah. Let's begin in verse 14 down through verse 16. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Now, within the immediate context, Zephaniah is describing the fall of Judah to Babylon in about 586. So he's prophesying that there is going to come a time in the nation's history that they are physically going to be judged. Now, did you notice, though, the sounds that were in here? It says in verse 14, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. Now, typically when I think of bitter, don't you think of a taste? I mean, whenever you taste, you know, vinegar, for example, if you ever just have vinegar, it's a really strong taste. Vinegar just has that bitter association with it. So if you ever, like I do, just sometimes drink a cup of apple cider vinegar because it's good for the heart, you know, your face will just kind of squish up and it's kind of nasty, and then about 10 minutes later after you brush your teeth, you can smile again. But it just has that bitter association with it. But what Zephaniah does here is, he says, it's not the taste of this day that's coming, but it sounds going to be bitter. So literally what this means is, the mighty man cries aloud there, down to verse 16, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. There is going to be so many noises going on around this nation that people are just going to have their faces squinched up just with this bitter sound around them. I mean, occasionally, I've been on campus and there's been pep rallies or the band playing or something, or even worse, you're driving down the road and you have someone playing rap music at 20,000 decibels above the legal limit, and it just literally rocks your car. I don't know if that's ever happened to y'all, but I've been sitting at a red light before and literally your car is shaking because this noise is so big. I hate rap music. Can't stand it. And whenever I hear it, it just makes me just cringe almost. That, you know, there is something so loud, so obnoxious, something that is literally shaking my car, it's shaking my insides, I can't hear my own thoughts, I can't see the light, it's just shaking me. And that's what this day is going to be like. There is a time coming in Judah's history that the noises around them are going to be so awful, so loud, so tumultuous, so all-encompassing that the people are going to squinch up their faces just trying to get rid of the noise from around them. Well, when is this noise going to take place? Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, we'll read through verse 6. God says, I will utterly sweep everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut mankind off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal in the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who turn their back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. The ones who are going to be judged are the ones who have followed false gods within Judah. Now, we know in retrospect that this is referring to Babylon's takeover. And when Babylon came into Judah, they wiped it out. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed their homes. Utterly swept it away. We read in Psalm 137, it's the only known psalm to be written in captivity, that the people wept as they thought of their home. They literally wept because everything had been destroyed. But then we get to the question, well, who's really getting destroyed here? If you look in verse 5 with me, we're going to see three different types of false worshipers. Number one, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens. The first type of pagan worshiper, I'll just say the first type of person who's going to be judged is the one who bow down on the roof to the host of heaven. The one who does not recognize the Lord as God. The one who does not recognize Yahweh, their covenant God, as ruler. The one who has turned their back on Him and worshiped the heavens. Number two, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. So So those who were cleaning up the temple, those who were restoring it, those who were active in the work, those who claimed to be following the Lord, those who claimed to be following the law, and yet were really swearing by Milcom and living by the way of false idols. Number 3, verse 6. Those who turn back from following the Lord and do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. Number 3, the one who at one point did follow the Lord, but the one who's turned their back on Him is going to be wiped away. Now y'all, let's at this point start making application. First of all, let me make it clear. I do not think within the context Zephaniah is referring to the Day of Judgment. This is referring to the day of captivity and the day of the Lord whenever Babylon was coming to Judah. But let's make some metaphorical application, shall we? For us, there is a day of the Lord that's going to come. The book of 2 Thessalonians spends a lot of time discussing this day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians tells us the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day when all of us will be judged, the day when God is going to wipe away everything from the earth, the day when I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, I will sweep away man and beast, the birds of the heaven, the fish, the rubble, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. In one sense, this is going to happen on the day of judgment. And y'all, who's going to be judged? The one who bows down on the roof to the host of heaven, the one who bows down and swears to the Lord yet swears by Milcom, and those who turn their back from following the Lord. God, in like manner, when He came into Babylon, He judged those who followed the idols, those who claimed to follow God and were following idols, and those who had followed God and had started following idols. Those were the ones who God came in and He judged them. The reason that God judged the nation mainly was because of idolatry. God had warned them back in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, if you start following idols, if you start going into false ways, I'm going to judge you. This was during the time of Moses, and the people had known this for hundreds of years. And God is just fulfilling His promise. And y'all, God has made the same type promise with us. Those of us who don't follow the Lord, those who claim to follow Him and yet really are following the world, and those who have followed Him and yet have turned our backs on Him, God is going to judge. And what was this sound? This sound was bitter. For those who were not following God, for those who claimed to be and were following the world, and for those who had followed God and had now turned their back on Him, this sound was going to be bitter. It was going to encompass them. It was going to surround them. The noise was going to be so awful. The noise was going to be so all-encompassing. It was just going to make them shiver. And y'all, I don't know what the day of the Lord will sound like when Jesus comes back. I don't know when it will be. And I don't know all the details of it. God has revealed some to us in Matthew 25 and some in 2 Thessalonians 3. But there's still a whole lot we don't know. But y'all, I do know this. Whenever God comes back and everyone who's refused to follow Him, it's going to be a bitter day. It is going to be a bitter, bitter day. Because God has given man every last opportunity to follow Him. God in His everlasting kindness, in His everlasting patience, has given mankind thousands of years to find a way to seek Him, to look for Him, to serve Him, to love Him. And everyone who's refused to follow Him, who claims to follow Him but really isn't, and who at one time followed Him but has turned back, this is going to be a bitter day. But we see a few more noises picking up in verse 7, continuing in verse 7 down to verse 9. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guest. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. What did God tell them to do? When the enemies come, when Babylon came, their army was going to be bitter. Their trumpets were going to sound. Their war cries were going to sound. Their battle was going to be so loud and bitter. But God tells His people, when this day comes, be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near, and is prepared a sacrifice, and has consecrated His guest. After God gives His warning to His people, He tells them in preparation for it, be silent. Silence is powerful, isn't it? Whenever at the UN last week, there were tons and tons of speeches. But the one that got the most publicity, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had 45 seconds of silence. Just 45 seconds. I had about 20 seconds of silence right then. And y'all, silence is all-encompassing. The reason God told them be silent is you need to repent. You need to get yourself straight. I'm going to give you a chance to get yourselves out of this mess. But if you want to get yourselves out of this mess and you want me to relent from my wrath, you want me to relent from my judgment, be silent. You have talked and you have acted and you have fallen and you have sinned. It is time. Be silent. And y'all, silence is terrifying. Silence is utterly terrifying. I remember that before I was baptized, I waited for years. I put it off for every last reason on this earth. And some of the scariest nights of my entire life were laying in bed in the dead silence, with that silence utterly eating away at me from the inside out. I would try to turn some music on. I would go to the other room and watch TV. I would just want a noise. Because when I had to lay in my bed in silence and think about my eternal state and think about what was going to happen to me, and think about what was going to happen should God's judgment come, should I die, should I go before Him, my mind had nothing else before it but God's judgment. Be silent. And I would venture to say, y'all, the silence that they felt before the battle was a whole lot scarier than the bitterness of when it came. Because when it's silent, you have to make a choice. When it's silent, the threat isn't here yet. When it's silent, you can still make a choice to repent and follow God, or you can turn your back on Him and wait for the bitterness to come. But when that bitter noise comes, whenever the armies came, whenever they took Israel, when they took Judah, when their sounds of trumpets cried, there was nothing for them to do. But in the times of silence, that's when God was letting them make their judgment. Down into verse 17. Let's go into verse 10 rather. Verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the Mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do ill. Their goods will be plundered and their house laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. What is man doing here? A cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Bitter sounds. So now God has given them the warning, repent in this silent time, turn back, follow God, seek Him. But whenever this time comes, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud cry from the hills. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, It describes that whenever the Lord comes back, there will be people who will cry to Him. Lord, we did works in Your name. Lord, we followed You. And they will cry to Him. And then Lord will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a crying. It's a wailing. Y'all, it is the time of silence that God has given us now that we can make our decision to seek Him or to serve Him. On the day of judgment, it's going to be a time of bitterness. It's going to be a sound of judgment. It's going to be a sound of God's fury and God's wrath forever thrown out on those who have not sought Him in this life. God has given man time, however many years in this life, to think about, to contemplate, to analyze, to decide, will I serve Him? Will I forsake Him? This is the time God has given us. But whenever that day of judgment comes, whenever we see Christ Jesus come from the clouds, whenever the trumpet sounds, what sounds are going to follow that trumpet? We know that there will be a trumpet sound, and we know that when that trumpet sounds, Christ will call the dead up, and He will raise up those who have fallen, and He will then tell them, you come to my right, you come to my left, I will give you judgment. The sounds on the left, I don't even want to begin to think what those sounds are going to be. Sounds of wailing. Sounds of crying. Y'all, I've seen in my lifetime, just only I would say probably two instances of pure grief. And any time you've experienced pure grief, you wail. You scream. When someone dies unexpectedly, and you have so many regrets of what I should have said, what I should have done, what I wish I would have corrected, the memories I wish I would have built. And that just builds inside of you to where it eats you alive of all the regret you have in that relationship, to know that there's not a time again that you're ever going to be able to take away the regret. There's never a time to build more memories. That regret builds inside of you. And when that regret builds inside of you, it just makes you wail. It makes you cry. It makes you literally scream out at times. That's going to be the day of judgment. And all the regrets that we may feel in this life, all the remorse, all the grief, it will be nothing compared to the grief of those on the left of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, whenever He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And those in Judah, those who didn't follow God, those who claimed to follow Him but didn't, and those who had turned from following Him, those are going to be the cries, those are going to be the wails. Down to verse 17. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. God's wrath, God's fury is going to consume. It is going to consume and it's going to take over everything that it touches. Not a person who's ever lived will not be touched by the judgment of God. Not a thing that's ever been created will not be touched by His destruction. And all the sin and all the evil that has been committed will be touched by His wrath. That's the day of the Lord. And y'all, this is a horrible day. You can read history books that describe what the Babylonian army was like. They were brutal. I mean, utterly brutal. And when you read in history how awful this army was and how awful it would have been for Israel, and you can go into other prophets and read similar type descriptions, the day of the Lord is going to be infinitely more. The wails will be louder. The regret will be stronger. The crying will be greater. More tears will be shed. Because the day of the Lord has come. The silence has passed. And His judgment is going to take over. As you go into chapter 2 of the book, you see very similar images and very similar sounds that are going to touch the nations as well. As we go into chapter 3, though, we're going to recognize God will quiet. This day overall is an awful day. It's a day of bitterness. It's a day that's of crying, of weeping, of regret, of remorse. Not a good day, by any means. Not a good day. But then as we get to chapter 3, we're going to see God does have a redemption. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. This is going to finish the Lord's judgment and tell them what to do. Chapter 3, verse 6. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. The Lord has destroyed the nations. The Lord has cut them off. Verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up to seize for the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for the fire of my jealousy, for all the earth shall be consumed. What does God say to do? You wait for me, for my judgment's coming. God has destroyed the nations. He has destroyed those who rose up against Him, and His judgment is going to be taken out on Judah. But now we're going to get to the hopeful part of the book. There is light, there's grace, there's mercy in this book. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 9. After this day of the Lord, verse 9, at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. For beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in the holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none of them will be afraid. As awful, as bitter, as horrible as chapter 1 was, chapter 3 gives that much more hope. For those who did decide, I'm going to repent and I will follow God. For those who decided, I will leave my sins and follow Him. For those who decided, I will leave the things of this world and seek the Creator, seek our Savior, seek our ruler. God is going to spare them. And beyond that, He's going to take away the fear. He's going to leave within them a humble and lowly nation who will seek Him, do no injustice, speak no lies, for they shall graze and lie down, and none of them shall be afraid. We serve a loving God. We serve a merciful God. And this world's a scary place. This world's a mean place. This world's an unforgiving place. This world's an unmerciful place. This world's a place of war. But after God comes on the day of judgment and He takes out His wrath on sin, the remnant, the ones who are left, the ones who sought Him, the ones who seek Him, they will graze and lie down, and none of them shall be afraid. On to verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors, And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change of their shame to praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So what are the noises here? If you go back to verse 14 and 15, the people are going to sing and rejoice. In chapter 1, people were crying, they were wailing, they were calling out sounds of depression, sounds that have been overcome by sadness. That was chapter 1. But then when we get to chapter 3, the people are going to sing and they're going to be rejoiced. The noise is different. The sounds are different. No longer are they going to be hearing wailing. No longer will they be hearing crying. But singing and rejoicing will surround them. And then even better in verse 18, God is going to sing. It tells us in verse 18. I'm sorry, back into verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The sound that's better than any other, the sound that's more powerful than any other, the Lord is going to sing over us. These people have just been through destruction. These people have just seen ruin. These people have just seen utter chaos around them. The Lord is going to quiet them. The Lord is going to give them peace. The Lord is going to give them joy. I remember whenever I was a child, my grandmother, she would sing Bio Baby. And I remember when my nieces were born, anytime they'd cry, anytime they'd wail, anytime they'd express that they just weren't happy, she'd pick them up in their arms, and she'd hold them gently in her arms. And she'd sing, "Bio baby, bio baby." The crying would stop. The wailing would finish. And my grandmother's singing would quiet us. My grandmother's not here anymore, and I can't hear her sing that song. Beyond the day of judgment, God is going to take us out of this world of chaos. He's going to take us out of this world of sin. He's going to grab us up in His arms. His love will enfold us. His grace will encompass us. And He will sing over us. And He will quiet us. And for an eternity, we will have love and warmth and rejoicing and gladness. So y'all, now the question comes, what do we do? To me, the choice is evident. On the day of judgment, are we going to choose to cry and wail and suffer? Or are we going to rejoice and sing and be quieted by the Lord's love? To do it, Zephaniah tells him what to do. You see an interesting progression in the book with this concept of seeking. Three verses. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He tells them, "I will destroy those who turn their back from following the Lord and who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him." In chapter 1, those who did not seek were destroyed. Over to chapter 2 into verse 3. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands." Chapter 1, God told them, "Those who did not seek, I will destroy." Chapter 2, "Seek, you will be saved." Chapter 3, and into verse 12, "I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord." Those who sought were saved, and now they're seeking the Lord. If we know that now our eternal destiny is wailing and crying and destruction, and we want to do something about it, we don't want to be surrounded by Satan for eternity. We don't want to be surrounded by evil for an eternity, but we want an eternity of love, of warmth, of gladness with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Those who sought were destroyed. they were told to seek. And those who decided to turn away from their sins, those who decided to turn away from their evil, and they decided to seek the Lord, God saved them and they sought Him forever. So now the question comes to us. Are we going to cry or are we going to wail? I want you to please consider the message of this prophet. In chapter 1, he told them, the day of the Lord's coming, and when it comes, it's going to be destruction. Chapter 3, he told them, those of you who sought me, those of you who followed me, I saved you. And then, back in chapter 1, in preparation for it, he told them, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guest. And so, y'all, I want to give us the same admonition. Consider your eternal state. Consider the noises that are going to come on the day of judgment. Consider the sounds that are going to surround us for eternity. Be silent before the Lord God. That silence is deafening. That silence is strong. Now it's your decision what you're going to do with that silence. Silence can overwhelm us. Silence can drive us crazy. Are we going to seek Him? Follow Him into the waters of baptism and let Him wash away our sins? Or are we going to follow in sin? Following the path of Satan and have a day of the Lord, it's of utter destruction. If you want to follow the Lord, to seek Him, and you have any need this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.